Timothy chapter 2. If you're using one of the Bibles there in the pew, you will want to turn to page 995. And if you do not own a Bible, we would invite you to accept that Bible in the pew as a gift from Bethany Baptist Church to you this morning. Not only, of course, have we celebrated and honored mothers in our worship service today, we are ordaining Jake Cayley to pastoral ministry, and that means that we are affirming the spiritual gifts for pastoral ministry that we have witnessed in Jake's life, the spirit in which those gifts are exercised in Jake's life, and the evident desire Jake has to feed the sheep of Jesus and to care for the flock of God. We praise God for His hand of grace and power upon Jake and upon his wife, Caitlin, who is a strong and faithful helper to her husband. We praise God for His call upon Jake for the purpose of pastoral ministry in the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we are thankful that Jake and Caitlin's parents and so many of their family members and friends are able to be here today with us for this joyous occasion. After the sermon, we will have Jake come and sit here on a chair in the front facing the congregation, and I will ask for all of the ordained men of the church to come and to lay hands on Jake as we pray for him, and as the ordained men are praying over Jake, the church at large will be praying as well. I'm also going to have Caitlin seated here on the front pew, and I'm going to ask for her sisters in Christ, any who would like to do so, to come forward and to pray for her as she embarks upon her service, her calling as a pastor's wife. We're reading from God's Word today a passage that Jake and I read together his first session as a pastoral intern here at Bethany. That passage is 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 8 through 10. And therein we find the characteristics for an enduring ministry. Paul wrote this letter to his son in the faith and colleague in ministry, Timothy, who was appointed as pastor at the church at Ephesus. This letter, along with 1 Timothy and Titus, are called the pastoral epistles. And they cover everything from our proper worship as we gather together, to the qualifications of pastors and deacons, to how we are to live with one another as a local congregation of the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in this second letter to Timothy, Paul exhorts his son in the faith and his colleague in ministry. He exhorts him to boldness and faithfulness and endurance in his pastoral ministry. Therefore, Jake, if you and I are to fulfill the calling God has placed upon us in serving His church, then this instruction about endurance is something we must embrace. These characteristics of endurance that we find in these verses, well, if we're going to persevere in ministry, we must devote ourselves to possessing those characteristics. If you're going to last in pastoral ministry, these characteristics are a must-have. But this text, this sermon's not just for Jake. Not only for those who are called specifically to pastoral ministry. This text, this sermon, is for every blood-bought child of God. For we are all called and gifted to spirit-powered ministry in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are not all pastors, but we are all ministers of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We acknowledge that on the back of our bulletin. If you want to get the back of our bulletin and just be reminded on the back of it, it reads that the ministers of this church are who? The whole congregation. And if you're going to persevere, if you're going to endure in whatever form of ministry Christ has called you to, these characteristics are a must-have. So give your full attention to the reading of God's Word. Verse 8 of 2 Timothy chapter 2. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel, for which I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal. But the word of God is not bound. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. In the verses that precede that text, Paul has told Timothy to teach others and to share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus, and to compete as an athlete who runs for the reward, and to work hard as a good farmer who labors for the first share of the crops. What Paul is saying is clear. Be faithful. Endure. Be steadfast. And in these three verses, verses 8 through 10, Paul then gives to Timothy and to us three characteristics that are a must-have for our ministries to so endure. So what's the first characteristic of a ministry that endures? It is simply and profoundly this: remembering Jesus. Verse 8, Paul writes, "Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel." Timothy had come to saving faith through Paul's preaching ministry, a ministry in which Paul preached one single message with all of its implications. And that single message was that Jesus, the crucified and risen and ascended and reigning Jesus Christ, is the one and only Savior from sin, and He is the King of all kings. He says here, remember Jesus risen from the dead. Having died for the sins of mankind, this Jesus rose victorious, and He is the one and only man we can come to and find forgiveness. For He is the God-man. He is the one and only mediator between man and God. He is the one and only Savior. And he says, remember Jesus, He is the offspring of David. He is the promised Messiah, the one in whom all of God's promises have been fulfilled. He is the King who sits upon the throne to establish it and to uphold it in justice and righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. Your ministry will endure to the extent that you live in continual remembrance of Him, of Jesus. You must keep your focus, your allegiance, your dependence resting upon Him every day. There are at least two aspects of remembering Jesus that Paul speaks to in this chapter. I want us to see those briefly. First, remembering Jesus means to remember that it is to Jesus you will give an account for your ministry. Look back at verse 4 of this chapter. No soldier, Paul writes, no soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. The external call of the church on a man to serve as pastor follows the internal call of the Lord Jesus Christ Himself upon that man. It is the risen Christ who gives shepherd teachers to His church. It is Jesus who enlists you to feed His sheep and to care for His flock. It is the King of Kings who calls the pastor to love and to care for His people. And one day you will stand before Him and you will give account for how you have served in that calling. So Paul points Timothy to Jesus here so that Timothy might look upon that example of supreme endurance. Remember Jesus and follow that example of teaching, that example of sacrificial suffering, that example of running to win the prize, that example of sowing truth for a spiritual harvest. Your own personal walk with Jesus is to be one of unquestionable allegiance to Him if you would persevere in serving His church. The pastor's call is to stand before the church and to serve the church in this way, to say this, not look at me. Look at Jesus. And come, let's follow Jesus together. You are to live your life in such a way that, like Paul, you can say, imitate me as I imitate Christ. Paul wrote to Timothy in his first letter, and he said this. He said, set the believers an example in speech and conduct, in love and faith and purity. The fear of man, the desire to please man, will be a constant temptation in your ministry. And to succumb to that temptation, well, it will end you up in frustration, constant anxiety, and with no fruitfulness. If you try to please everyone, you will please no one. Here's the one thing you must do. Remember Jesus. Make it your one aim to please the one who enlisted you. If you please Jesus, it doesn't matter who you displease. It is to the King of Kings you will give an account. And church, where you see a man serving as pastor who is seeking to follow hard after Jesus, where you see a man who is striving to imitate Christ, where you see a man who is laboring to set the believers an example in speech and conduct, in love and faith and purity, the mandate of the Word of God is that you faithfully follow that pastoral leadership. The writer of Hebrews says it this way in Hebrews chapter 13, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. Now, if you're not seeing a pastor who is striving to follow hard after Jesus and imitate Christ and set the believers an example, then Scripture gives steps of discipline that should be carried out. Let me be clear. Jesus is the head of the church. And if the pastor is not following hard after Jesus and saying, come, brothers and sisters, let's follow Him together. If he's not doing that, then he should be disciplined. But if he is striving to follow hard after Jesus, if he is striving hard to imitate Christ, then God's mandate to you, the church, is to faithfully follow that pastoral leadership. Remembering Jesus is to remember that it is to Jesus we will give an account. So pastoral ministry involves striving with all of your strength to follow Jesus and to shepherd His flock well. However, lest we mistakenly think that that's all about, you know, pulling yourself up by your own bootstraps and getting the job done on your own, here's the second vastly important aspect of remembering Jesus. It is to remember that it is He who strengthens you to persevere and endure and fulfill your ministry by His grace. Remembering Jesus means to depend on Jesus utterly. Look at verse 1 of this chapter. Paul writes, you then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. In pastoral ministry, in any form of ministry, we are helpless and powerless apart from the strength and grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said, apart from me, Jesus said, abide in me, apart from me, you can do nothing. Paul wrote, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. We're talking about how to endure in ministry. And here's what we need to understand. What Jesus starts, Jesus finishes. The cross and the empty tomb are proof of that. Where Jesus calls, Jesus provides for the fulfillment of that call. And remembering that will bring you to endure. You remember Jesus. You remember Jesus who rose from the dead victorious. You remember Jesus who is the offspring of David, the King of Kings, who sits upon his throne. You remember Jesus who he said all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me, and he has promised to be with us to the end of the age. Abide in him. Abiding in Jesus means that prayer is the breath and the pulse of your ministry. Prayer is not to be the last resort. Prayer is the beginning, middle, and end of your ministry. One Puritan preacher put it this way, and he put it this way in a prayer, mind you. Thou hast led me to place all my nature and happiness in oneness with Christ, in having heart and mind centered only on him, in being like him and communicating good to others. This is my heaven on earth. But I need the force, the energy, the impulses of thy Spirit to carry me on the way to my Jerusalem. Here it is my duty to be as Christ in this world, to do what he would do, to live as he would live, to walk in love and meekness. Then would he be known. Then would I have peace in death. We're talking about how to endure in ministry. And utter dependence on him to whom you will give an account. That's how you endure. Utter dependence on him to whom you will give an account. First characteristic of an enduring ministry is remembering Jesus. What's the second characteristic of an enduring ministry? Second characteristic is this, relying on the Word of God. Verse 9, Paul writes that he's suffering for the gospel he preached. He's bound with chains as a criminal. And indeed, pastoral ministry is going to involve suffering. Any form of gospel ministry is going to inevitably involve suffering. Paul's bound in chains, but he says, the Word of God is not bound. Paul's saying, it really doesn't matter that I'm sitting here in chains because the Word of God can never be chained up. The Word of God will prevail. There will be a constant lure to look to something other than the Word of God in an attempt to grow the church, spiritually and numerically. Games and gimmicks, enticements and entertainment, parties and programs. Don't take the bait. It is the Spirit of God empowering the ministry of the Word of God that grows the church of God. That is the only recipe for church growth. And that's why in chapter 4 of this letter, Paul will give to Timothy this charge. He will say, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. In chapter 3 of this letter, he will say that it is the word of God that is able to make us wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. And it is the word of God that is profitable for teaching and for reproof and for correction and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. In the pulpit, in the Sunday school class, in the small group session, in counseling sessions, in every aspect of your ministry, rely on the Word of God. Jesus asked Peter three times, "Peter, do you love me?" And each time Peter said, "Yes, Lord, you know I love you." And Jesus said, "Feed my sheep," every time. You feed the sheep of God with the Word of God. No other food will do. In the front of my Bible, I have written my own personal prayer for the pastoral ministry Christ has called me to. I'm not going to read the whole prayer. I just want to read two sentences. "Keep me from vain utterances of my own feeble opinions, and saturate me so with your word that my every thought is conformed to truth. I ask for grace to preach the word in season and out of season. I do not think I steer you wrong to recommend you making such a prayer your own." In his book, The Work of the Pastor, William Still, who served as a pastor in Scotland for more than 50 years, he wrote these words: "Having been called to minister to a local congregation, begin to minister the word of God to them at once, depending for all you are worth on the Holy Spirit, and believing that this is the biggest thing you can do for them in all the world. This is your life. It's not a part of your life. It is your life. God will work, slowly as it may seem at first. Your quiet persistence, this church is not a stepping stone to a better appointment. God has caused you to become pastor to some souls here who are as valuable to Him as any in the world. So your quiet persistence will be a sign that you believe God has a purpose of grace for this people, and that this purpose of grace will be promoted not by gimmicks, not by stunts, not by new ideas, but by the Word of God released in preaching by prayer." Amen, Brother Steels. Make it a mark of your ministry that when you open your mouth, it is God's Word that you speak and explain and expound and apply to the lives of your hearers. Nothing but the Word of God will do. We're talking about characteristics of an enduring ministry. First, remembering Jesus. Second, relying on the Word of God. Third characteristic is this: loving the church. Verse 10, Paul writes, "Therefore I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory." Paul suffered in his ministry. He recounted in one of his letters to the Corinthians, he recounted some of that suffering. 5 times whipped with 39 lashes, 3 times beaten with rods, stoned, shipwrecked, adrift at sea, sleepless nights, hunger, thirst, imprisonment. When I think I'm having a bad day, I remember that list. Then my day doesn't seem so bad anymore. I mean, Paul was bound in chains, awaiting his own execution when he wrote this very letter. Why did he endure all of that suffering? Well, he tells us why, right here. "I endure everything for the sake of the elect." He laid down his own preferences and his comforts and his conveniences. He laid down his very life and a love for the people of God for the sake of the church. That's why Paul endured. He endured everything for the sake of the church. That's his exhortation to young Timothy. That is God's word to us. You may not be called upon to be beaten and imprisoned, but you will inevitably suffer as you engage in pastoral ministry. It might involve some sleepless nights. It will involve some sleepless nights and some mental anguish and some emotional turmoil and spiritual attacks that the enemy brings upon those who would dare serve as under-shepherds of the flock of God. And when times are hard and when the suffering is intense, what will keep you keeping on, what will keep you from throwing in the towel and looking for something else to do, is a deep-seated love for the bride of Christ. A passionate love for His people. It's that love that will bring you to lay down your own comforts and conveniences and preferences and lay down your very life, to see the elect come to faith in Jesus and to see them persevering in that faith all the way to eternal glory. This is no natural love. Can't work this love up in yourself. It is a supernatural love. It is the love of Christ Himself for His bride, working in and through the pasture, the bride for which Christ laid down His life in order to cleanse her and to make her pure. And it's that love that will bring you to endure in your ministry for her well-being, for her growth, for her faith, for her purity, for her salvation. And I must remind us all that this text is not just for pastors. It's for every blood-bought child of God. This is what we all are called to do for one another. And so we're coming to the conclusion of our service, and we wrap right back around to where we started. What is the mind that we are to have among ourselves? Well, this is what it looks like. It looks like the mind of the one who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he made himself nothing. He took on the form of a servant, and he was born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself. He humbled himself. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. That's our mind. That is the mind we are to have amongst ourselves. And that means for each and every one of us, not just for Jake, not just for the pastor, for every single child of God, we are to lay down our own preferences, lay down our comforts, lay down our conveniences, lay down our lives for the well-being of the other. That's the effect of Christian faith and ministry. And Brother Jake, what are we to do as pastors? Set the believers an example of what that faith and ministry should look like. God help us. So this is what we must have to endure, remembering Jesus, relying on the Word of God, loving the church. And Jake, as we pray for you now, it is our prayer that you would embrace this charge from God's Word, and that you would persevere all the way to the finish line with a good and lively faith in the grace of Jesus our Lord.